This morning's message is entitled Colors of Discrimination. For the next couple Sundays, we are going to be dealing with subject matters such as that, favoritism. And this morning, I am going to simply walk through a few things, and the next two messages will bore down into it just a little bit more. And so I'm going to read from James 2, 1 through 4. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into a meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here is a good seat for you," but you say to the poor man, "You there, you stand over there, or you sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? I watched a movie last night, Hacksaw Ridge. I don't know how many people have seen it. I thought it was kind of going to be a war movie a little bit more. I kind of grunted and groaned when she said about watching it. But I forgot that it was about a CEO, a conscientious objector, who during the Second War wanted to serve. He was a Seventh-day Adventist. And he wanted to serve, but he wouldn't carry a gun. And he served as a medic. It turned out to be a very good movie. And there was a lot of discrimination in the beginning. He was laughed at, picked on, beat up. But in the end, he saved in a major push of the war, getting up over Hacksaw Ridge. And they finally took it. He, through the night, saved, 75, I thought 79, but 70-some people through the night and kept bringing them down. And he, in the end, his nonviolent status saved a lot of people, and his belief in God changed a lot of hearts and a lot of minds. So throughout the movie, it was my emotions ran kind of high and up and down because I also listed as a CO when I was growing up. My mother marched me right down to the board and said, "You're a CO," and that's how my status is, and I still remain that to this day. I understand that there are times, just as well as in the movie, he was, as a Seventh-day Adventist, they didn't believe in doing any work on Saturday, and there was a final push of the war went out on that day, and he, after prayer, went and participated on his Sabbath, and he was injured, but they took the Hacksaw Ridge and the story. So
it's a true story.
It's a true story too. So it's a very bloody, gory movie, but it has some very good principles and thoughts behind it. A lot of different characters. Mel Gibson did a good job as far as I'm concerned. Andrea Kanan, an African-American feminist, said these words: "The enemy is brownness and whiteness, maleness and femaleness. The enemy is how our urgent need to stereotype and to close off people, places, and events into isolated categories. Hatred, distrust, irresponsibility, unloving, classism, sexism, racism, and their myriad forms cloud our vision and isolate us. We close off avenues of communication and vision so that the individual and communal trust, responsibility, loving, and knowing are impossible." I do believe in that point. I think we do that. Thomas Paine said this. He was one of the founding fathers of this nation. And one of the things that, before I go on, it seems like whenever it was a white person, there's never no nationality written beside that person. So I'm going to say Thomas Paine, a white European. And I think for some reason, if
he was a pain,
well, he may. You know, we have Native Americans, we have all this type of stuff, but when it comes to a white person, we don't associate our heritage. We somehow seem to think we have the right to this country. And I think we should remember that we are white Europeans that came here. And so I'm going to work that word this week and see how it works out with some of my friends. And when we get to talking, I'm going to say we're a white European. And add that in and see what happens. No?
why we have all the anti-Irish laws and all the anti-Italian laws?
Well, I'm... Why did we have that?
Yeah.
Well, I can't answer that. I mean, that's because we're showing racism and we're showing discrimination. Now, I'm going to go on. I want to give an overview today. I can't answer your question because of the human hearts and the human minds the way they are. Later we'll get into it in the next couple of messages or whatever. We'll bore down into it a little bit more. But I want to give an overview today. And somewhere in the middle of the message, I'm going to ask the question, if you were trying to explain Christianity in a non-discriminatory way, could you theologically do it? And I'm going to give an overview that will help you along the way. And then we'll bore down into it a little bit more. But Thomas Paine, the Paine, as Asa said, was one of the founding fathers. And one of the phrases that he says, these are the times that try men's souls. I'm familiarized with this person, but that's not what I want him to say. No man is prejudiced in favor of a thing knowing it to be wrong. He is attached to it on the belief that it is being right. And when he sees it is not so, the prejudice will be gone. I'm not exactly sure I agree with him on that one, for sure. But I thought that was one I would put in there. I think sometimes, as I'm going to go on, we kind of do other things with our prejudices and our discrimination. Gloria Steinem, a white journalist and a social political activist. Most of us know Gloria Steinem. She's still alive today. As far as I know, she still is. Yes? Okay. She said this. I'm being corrected all the way around. That's okay. That's fine. I don't mind. Like when Jeannie asked me what Nancy's last name was, don't ask me. If you can't say it, I'm sure not going to be able to say it. I don't claim to be a perfect linguist. But anyway, she said this. The first problem for all of us, men and women, is not to learn or to unlearn, but to unlearn. So we're not supposed, it's not about learning to be, but we have to unlearn something. We are filled with the popular wisdom of several centuries just past, and we are terrified to give it up. Patriotism means obedience. Age means wisdom. Woman means submission. Black means inferior. These are the preconceptions embedded so deeply into our thinking that we honestly may not know that they are there. And I believe that to be true. That I think from the friends that I have sometimes in years gone by, they don't really know the terminology that they're saying carries with it a racial connotation. And they're so used to saying it that they don't realize that they're saying it. So I don't necessarily agree with Thomas Paine that people may try, but I have people who say I'm racist and I know that and I don't care. So that's so you have a lot of different variations. Can two people hate each other if they love God? Can we discriminate? That's a question down the line that I'll probably deal with a little bit more. And the answer, in my opinion, is no. Don't be so narrow-minded that your ears rub together. I like that one. I chuckled when I read that one, too. I thought that was a good one. You could go a lot of different places with that one. Many people tailor their religion to fit their pattern of their prejudices. I think that to be true. And there is that idea that we tailor some of our theology, or our theology has with it some prejudice, as the next couple of messages are going to deal with. Instead of uprooting their prejudice, the average person whitewashes them and presents them as a principle, or they justify their prejudices. I think that's in a lot of cases that happens. We just want to justify some of the things that we believe and think. We're not willing to want to change. Change is hard. It's not always easy to change what we are used to and brought up. You have to work at it. It takes a wise person to know when they are fighting for a principle or merely defending a prejudice. I think that's true. You have to realize that you are what you're fighting for. The meaning of discrimination, there's two major definitions. Some dictionaries carry one first and some carry the other one first. This means that you recognize and understand that there's a difference between one thing and another. That's the basic fundamental definition. And like I said, sometimes it comes as number one, sometimes it comes up as number two. Later, as the word became into the English language, we attached the unjust or prejudicial treatment of different categories of people or things, especially on the grounds of race and sex. Synonyms are prejudice and bias and intolerance, narrow-mindedness, partisanship. There's a word we hear a lot about, partisanship. That's a kind of discrimination. We all discriminate. I don't care who we are, I think we all discriminate. We discern between this and that. So there's no really badness or evil that's attached to the word in the beginning. But what we do with those discriminations or the things that we discern is really what makes a difference. An analogy, light is divided and it goes through a prism. It divides up into multiple colors. And the big question is what do we paint with these colors of light? What do we use these colors of light to paint our painting of what we believe? An artist brings to life the world around us, the joys and the sorrows, the events that happens in their life, in our lives. And they put it in many different colors, and the colors show the light of the event without discrimination. Well, I guess you could say. It also brings to light the ugliness of light. Without, if you watch a movie in black and white and it's colorized, there's a big difference between the two. I like black and white in some cases, and some cases I don't. I watched a movie Bob gave me, it's called Nevada. It was in black and white, just fine. It was a modern day movie, and there are some modern day movies that are done in black and white that do have an effect, and I think that is good. But generally speaking, I think we enjoy the many colors of the life. We tend to divide our beliefs and societal difference into boxes or categories. We discriminate things, and we put them in various different boxes or compartments, and that's kind of good in a way, but then they can have various as the color of a rainbow. So you can have a variation of different compartments and different beliefs, but what happens, and you're okay up to this point. I think it's okay to understand that there's difference. There's difference between me and Colleen, there's difference between me and Asa, and whoever, or in this congregation alone, there's differences, and that's okay. I think that's a wonderful thing. And understanding them differences help us appreciate who we are, the differences who we are. And it's okay to do up to this point. Now, what you do from this point on becomes a problem. Do you build walls around your boxes and compartmentalize yourself away?
And make the Mexicans pay for it.
I didn't say a wall, I said a box.
I said build a wall.
You heard that. Yes? Now you're talking about nationalism. That's something a little different. I didn't want to go quite into that direction. But you're right. It is a way of compartmentalizing and building walls. We do that with our theology, which I'm going to next Sunday probably bore down into a little bit more. Today is kind of an overview. And I think that we need to tear down some of these walls that we have. It's okay to be different. But we need to express our differences in a loving fashion and work together. That's where we are. I'm hearing more and more about people working together. I heard the Terminator, Arnold Schwarzenegger, he was making a comment, an interview, and he was talking about how he worked with California to bring them together to get something done. Did you see it? I don't know if you've heard it. And when people start of his caliber and people higher and start talking about this, then you know it's beginning to get some on the radar screen. And it's becoming more and more about the differences, you know, the political differences and working together and making something higher. So you bring something together, you form something higher, and you work, and you make a bridge, you work together. It becomes a higher calling or something higher. And that's basically what I see in Christianity, or what Christ did. He made the world think theologically higher and built bridges across many different faiths. But it was a journey. Here's where I'm going to ask, put in the question. If you were to explain Christianity without discrimination or prejudice, could you do that? Does your theological point of view eliminate prejudice and discrimination? I'm saved, you're not. There's a lot of different John Calvin point of view, which next Sunday I'll deal a little more in some of these things. Does God show favoritism, the title is, or do us, or us? So who shows favoritism? So that is the question that I'm going to give an overview to, and one that I think that if you think universally and you begin to believe in a more loving God that's going to save the world, you have to come up with some kind of theological understanding and bridge to carry your thought. I can't just come up with the idea and say, oh, that's what I believe in. So, you know, if there's no relevance to it or no bridge building part of it, then what good is it? I think it just becomes an opinion. So one can, in the Old Testament especially, see a lot of where God shows some kind of discrimination. So the first one I saw that I started with was that when God created in the first story of creation, and once he got done, he said it was all very good. God said, he looked back, sat back, and said, I'm going to look at it. It's all good. Good. He didn't discriminate, or he discriminated in a positive way and said, I would say that God probably knew what was good and what was not good. In order for him to say, it's good. I know this is English language, but I think it's in a positive way. The story says it was good. But later on, and he said it was very good. And then he said, oh, well, geez, man is alone. Get into the second story. And he says, well, that's not good. So he's showing some discrimination, some discernment. It's not good. Okay, so the story says about a helpmate, and how you understand that story, I'm not going to bore down into that part of it. I'm just making a little overview here now. I don't want to start no prejudices and none of that kind of stuff. But so God looked at it and said, it's not good. So then he made it good. So then you look at the Noah's flood. Here's where it gets a little more, if one doesn't understand the Bible and doesn't understand theological points of view, you would say that God, or the Lord, it goes over to Yahweh and the Lord, but I'm trying to stay away from that kind of discussion. I don't want to argue over or debate about the terminology. I'll just simply use simple language. But Noah's flood, he only saved one family. So is that favoritism? Is that this faith?
Yeah.
Favoritism. Yeah.
I always wondered
about that. He always wondered about that. Well, that's part of the story. I can see very well where you can see the Lord or Yahweh was showing favoritism to Noah and his family. Very easily, you could see that. But if you only stop there, you're only seeing part of the story. So if you go to Hagar and Ishmael, you know, versus Sarah and Isaac, here's another place in which there is certain types of favoritism shown. If you don't understand the story of the Bible, you would very easily say, geez, God is a person that shows favoritism and discrimination. He loves Esau, but loved Jacob. That's the terminology that's used in the Bible. I think it's a little strong, but I think he chose one and not the other. I think that's a bad, but yet he chose one and not the other. But again, here, if you would just stop at that story, you would say, yes, he discriminated against Isaac and saw him as not being the one that he chose. Ishmael was another one. Ishmael and Hagar, yes, I mentioned that. It was real fast, so. Yeah. I won't say that anymore. And you go on, you say that the Lord or Yahweh chose a certain group of people, the Israelite people. You would certainly see that as being a story about being discrimination or prejudice against a certain group of people. But in Deuteronomy, it says 7:7, it says that the Lord didn't choose them because they were like special or whatever. He chose them not because they were numerous. It's just that he made an agreement in years gone by with their fathers, and thus he was going to carry that out. Now, I'm going to turn the tide just a little bit more and look towards the New Testament, in which where Paul, and I'm not going to get into that, about where he talks about no discrimination, no favoritism, we're all equal in God's eyes. That'll be later on. But I do want to show in Ezekiel 36:26, the prophet there prophesies about a time when God is going to give us a new heart. When the world is going to have a new heart, a new spirit, and he's going to remove the heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh. He's going to make us living souls and do a forcible change. And for here, this is one of the verses that I use where people say, well, it's only a choice. You're only saved by choice, or Calvinists, or a different points of view. You have to do something. And that God doesn't forcibly change you. There are verses like this, and one in Romans I'm going to point out this time. There's just two. I don't want to be here forever. That where God is going to forcibly change us, change humanity. So, yes, there's various different things along the way that God's going to do, which I'm going to show later on, and next Sunday, the next couple of Sundays. But at some point in time, according to some verses, there is going to be some force used on the human mind and the human heart, and we are going to be changed. And I think we should be happy with that. I really do. I really think that, well, that's next Sunday. So, Matthew, a couple of verses that I want to read. In Matthew 3:11 and 12, in which Matthew is writing about John the Baptist, and he's talking about a change coming. Matthew 3:11, I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn and burn up the chaff with an unquenchable fire. Now, depending on your theological point of view, you would say the chaff is some type of people who are not going to make it to heaven. I don't see it quite that way. I see the chaff as being, first of all, the fire is the fire that is unquenchable fire. It's a spirit that's unquenchable, and it'll never be put out because it's the Spirit of God. And it will. And the chaff is all the evil that's in the world. Every one of us has something in us that's not good. I don't care who you are. None of us are perfect, no, not one. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God on our own go. That's the chaff. That gets burnt. And this unquenchable spirit, this unquenchable fire, will continue to burn and burn and live forever. The spirit moves on. There's a different game in town. And this spirit is unquenchable. And the evilness of the world, at some point in time, will be burnt up. And I believe that as we pass from this life to the next, all this trash is left behind. So said trash, you know, that's in us. The chaff that's in us gets left behind. And we go on. And we're purified. And we carry on. Because evil can't exist in the world to come. The next one I look at is John. John 1. I love this passage. And he goes on to John 1:1 and a couple verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And he was with God in the beginning. And through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. And in him was life. And the life was the light of all humankind. The light shines into the darkness, and the darkness has been overcome by it. I believe that another new age, a new time, a light that shines into the darkness. Darkness can never outdo light. Light always outdoes darkness. So if you go into a room and you turn your flashlight on, the darkness is not going to eat your light up and say, no light in this room. I got more power than you. It's not going to happen. The light always outdoes the darkness. And the light is the light of Christ. And the fire that burns is the Holy Spirit. It's a new age and a new town and a new time. I definitely believe that. And it goes on to say that's a beautiful explanation of Christ. There's another one, I believe, in John and Romans. If you're looking for an overview of a possibility of saving the world and humanity, then Romans is your book. Many people believe, not only just me, that Romans is about the possibility of universal salvation. You can't really read Romans with up to chapter 11 and come away thinking that it's about election and predestination. You're just missing the point. Chapter 1 pretty much puts everybody under one tent. Chapter 2 starts off and says, you, O man, who are you to judge? For the amount of judgment that you have on others, you will be judged by it. We are not to judge one another. And in the end, he concludes in chapter 11, before he gets into the doxology which he has, he says this, just as you who were at one time disobedient to God have now received mercy as a result of their disobedience, he's referring to the Jews and the Gentiles, so they too now became disobedient in order that you may now receive mercy as a result of God's mercy to you. For God has bound everyone over to disobedience so that he may have mercy on them all. Now, how you can take that verse and segment that out and say all just means believers, you're going to work at it in Romans. You're going to really infiltrate your belief system and your theological perspective into Romans. That's how I see it. That's my opinion. And I'm going to argue it until the sun goes down. There's another one. Two more that I use to make my point of view. You have a comment?
No, I'd like to have a discussion with you all sometime on this. I think I could learn a lot.
Okay, that'd be great. Another one I use is Revelations. Revelations 7:9. I don't refer to Revelations all that much. I'm not an end time person. I believe we should live in the present. And I'm not sure, I've had various different commentaries and different perspectives on Revelations. It was referring to a short time after the beginning of the Christian era. I'm not a prophecy person at all. I'm just not. I think if you're going to be if you're into that type of prophecy, I'm not going to tell you you're wrong or whatever. I'm just not into it. I think you're script torturing the scripture to get what you want to use ahead. And the argument, I mean, I'm sorry, I don't mean to put anybody down, or if anybody here is a prophecy person, that's fine. I'm not going to put you down. I'm just not one of them. I think we should live day to day in the love and the beauty of this world and the love of Christ every day and not be concerned about the future coming. And Revelation 7:9, it talks about a large group of people, couldn't be counted. It says, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, which was in this case is Christ. And their clothing was, there were white robes, and they threw palms and what have you. And the question was asked, who are these people? And what does this mean? He said, it's those, and the angel said, or the elder said, this is one, the ones that came out of the great tribulation and their robes were washed as white. And I believe, for me, the great tribulation is our daily lives that we live in this earth in the tree of knowledge of good and evil. I don't believe in a future tribulation sometime when it's going to be super, super bad and the world's going to get all tore up. I think it's a continuation. I think any soul who journeys through this life under the tree of knowledge of good and evil suffered tribulation. I think this is called the tribulation period. This is how I see it. This is my overview of it. Because I don't think that in the beginning it was ever meant to be. But that's another whole argument altogether. So I am not looking for a future time when the temple is going to get built and there's going to be hell to pay on this earth. I think it's just a continuation until some point in time in the future. I don't know when it is. It could be when the earth burns up. I don't know. I have no idea. I know for human beings, as we pass from this life to the next, there's a new life waiting for us. That I believe. And there's continuity in that flow. And the last one that I use to make my argument, there are others in the process, but I'm only covering a few to start this next couple of messages. And that is Revelations 21. These are some of the few places in Revelation that I like. And it's talking about a new heaven and a new earth where things are made new, and the earth has passed away, and there's no longer a sea. So there's great dramatic change. Now, everybody, the science has said that sooner or later the earth is going to, our sun will cease to exist and we're going to burn up. I'm sure humanity will be along long before then, but who knows? Salvation is seen in various different ways. I'm not going to get into that whole thing. But I think God is ever present and ever knowledgeable and will not let the humans be. We'll save them as we die, if nothing else. There is this idea that, I'll save that for later. I don't want to get down into it. That's next Sunday. It's about how God is now dwelling with people. God's dwelling is with people. So there's going to be a time as we go past from this life to the next, God is going to dwell with us. And there's a time when this tree of knowledge of good and evil is going to end. That's what I believe. I believe that at some point in time, that's going to end. I don't know when it is, and I'm not a futurist. And as I said, I'm not a person who looks to the future, but need to live now. We need the gospel is about living today in the best way we can and helping others along the way. And forgiveness, grace, and mercy. That, to me, is the greatest gift that Jesus gave to us, forgiveness, grace, and mercy. And as it is given to us, we must give it to others. Amen.
This time when we praise the birth, blessed are you, our Prince of Kings, on this night that you came to this earth. O Emmanuel, King of all kings, we lift up your name. Voices are raised, hear us all sing. We sing.
God, and thank you so much for the many blessings you've bestowed upon each and every one of us. For years and times, we